Yesterday, for those of you who are friends of ours on Facebook will know, thanks to our son, that Bruce and I have been married 39 years yesterday. Thank you. And I remember that day, 39 years ago, like it was just about yesterday. Is this not quite? Take the other one away. And I remember that all I ever wanted to do was just be near him. He wasn't allowed to walk too far away from me at all. It was like, come hither to me. All we wanted to do was to talk to each other. We wanted to appreciate each other. We wanted to tell each other how much we loved each other. We wanted to stay close. We wanted to hold hands. Exchange looks and kisses. All you guys, how come Reuben and Michaela aren't here today? They would know. And on our wedding day, I had a wedding gift for him. And a birthday present because his birthday is on our honeymoon. And I loved him, and he loved me, and we made sure that we knew each other knew about it. And so 39 years later, yeah, it's still pretty much the same. But times have changed. Along the way, I colour my hair, for those of you who haven't worked it out yet. Bruce has got a little less hair, and we've got four children, and we've got a family together of around about 15 of us now. But our love hasn't changed, and that's the important thing. It's been tested a few times, and it's endured a few tough times along the way, but it's blossomed into something that's very warm and very beautiful. And we simply delight spending time with each other. And you know, when I was thinking about this, I thought, how wonderful it is that God has given those of us who have been blessed to have a wonderful marriage this type to be able to look back, to see the love that he actually has for us. You know, God absolutely, simply delights in spending time with us. Now, if any of you grew up similarly to how I grew up in a church where the Ten Commandments were there, right up there, and we all knew the Ten Commandments, and we all knew that no one ever kept the Ten Commandments, and it was all going to be weighed out in the scales at the end. Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't make it. All depended on how the scales tipped on the day. So you better be good. A little bit like Santa Claus, only a bit more serious. And I'm just so delighted to know in this day and at this stage of my life that it isn't like that at all. And that we have a God who absolutely loves us. And that's the message that comes from this passage. Our town is going through a tough time just now. We've lost a loved one from our church and we've lost a loved one from our community. And we are, some of us, I think most of us would be reeling to know that twice in a very short space of time we've suffered bereavement. And it's in times like this we need more than ever to be reassured that God's love for us hasn't changed. It stays the same. We cannot ever understand the things that happen, and we never will. And as a nurse, I can tell you, I hate death. I hate the look of it. I hate what I see. And I hate it because it's taken from me someone that was precious and someone that I loved or knew. And in it all, God's love stands. And that's what I want us to take from this today. No matter where we are or what we're going through, God's love is the eternal standard that is with us. I don't know if you ever listened to Charles Stanley. He's 6 o'clock on Rimmer Wide Bay in the morning. You'll catch him. I don't know what other times you might catch him, but I do know 6 o'clock on Rimmer Wide Bay. And I was listening to him when I went to work the other day, and one of the comments that he made was, it is the nature of God to love. He cannot help it. He is love, and his nature knows only how to love. In a world when we've been brought up with rules, where we've been brought up with, well, if you're good enough, you'll be accepted. If you're pretty enough, if you're skinny enough, if you're anything enough, that's where the standard is for acceptance. Just the fact that I can present myself and say it's me is not necessarily enough for acceptance. We have these rules and standards we have to stand by. With God, none of that matters. His love is perfect. He himself is actually perfection personified. And all he does, whether we understand it or not, whether we appreciate it or not, is actually a reflection of the love that he has, the love that he is. So what I want to do this morning is break that down into how that tangibly touches us today. And you've all, I guess, Tina, I've just seen you, the five love languages. Once again, I can't claim any originality here, because I took this from Charles Stanley, and he actually takes six love languages that God has, that yes, which are expressions of the way that God shows love for us. So as we work through these passages, we'll just take each of the love languages and we'll be able to apply them and see how God has used those languages to meet the needs of the people that were of that day and the needs of us today. So the first, and one of the first ones that we as babies, and when we're first born into the world, the first expression of love that we know is, can anybody have a guess? It's actually touch. The moment you're born, these days you're placed into your mother's arms and you're wrapped in your mother's arms and placed on your mother's chest. And touch is one of the love languages that people crave. I heard a story of a lady who was, she was outcast from her family. She was an orphan and she was living on the streets. I don't know which city, some big city. And she truly had nowhere to go. And as she walked the streets, she would look into the homes and she would see people happily sitting around the tables having a meal and people just generally going about their business and people just sitting watching TV together, people doing things that we take for granted. And she said, my whole heart craved that I could know that touch, I could know that love, I could be part of a family that enfolded me in on itself. And in orphanages, children who are placed in cots and left in days gone by, in Chinese orphanages, Russian orphanages, but even in our orphanages from years gone by, where children were placed in cots and left, they were seen rocking themselves because that they were craving that touch that was a mother's touch that they never had. The language of touch. Jesus knew that that was a craving, a need that we had. And as he went about, he touched people and he healed them. He met them at their physical needs. We don't need to get spiritual to show love to our friends, to our neighbours or our families. A physical touch is what people are looking for. It's a way of reaching out. It's a way of saying, I love you. It's a way of bringing God's love to people. And Jesus wasn't particularly particular about who he touched. So the Gentiles, he didn't mind. He didn't actually heal the centurion's, touch the centurion's servant. He just spoke. But he healed the blind. He touched the blind in their eyes. Jairus' daughter, he touched her and she was healed. The lepers, if you touched them, you became unclean. You weren't allowed to go to the synagogue because you were unclean. You had to go and perform ritual cleansing. Jesus was never made unclean by anybody that he touched. When Jesus touched an unclean person, the unclean person became clean. not the other way around, as the Pharisees taught. And the son of the widow who was dead, he touched the dead body, and that was forbidden. But Jesus touched that body, and that boy was raised, and that son was restored to that mother. Jesus reached out into the unclean. He reached out to the social outcasts, the ones who actually would defile him ceremonially. He reached out and he touched them all. And it doesn't matter today what your situation is, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, he reaches out and he touches and he brings us wholeness and he brings us cleansing and he brings us to himself. I had an example a couple of weeks ago. We're a little bit short of staff at work, especially registered staff, and I was working some extra shifts. So I was a little bit flagged, and it was a Saturday morning, and I had to go to work that afternoon as well. And I was just feeling a bit down, and my sister from Cairns, who isn't a Christian and who does not want to know anything to do with Christianity, rang me up and said, "Heather, I don't know what this is all about, but I have to tell you, you need to be singing." And she said, "I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means." She said, "I've had this thought this morning, and we're on the motorbikes coming up the Karanda Range, and I just knew I had to ring you. I don't know why, but I had to ring you and tell you you've got to be singing." And I can tell you the last thing I wanted to do at that moment was sing. But as I did, not very easily, I tell you, but as I did sing, and as I let the words of the songs from the Lord come into my mind, it was like a real touch. And all the tiredness and the pressure and that I was feeling vanished away. That was a touch from the Lord. And it was from a person who has no knowledge of Jesus and who wants no knowledge of Jesus, so I could not call it a coincidence. It was definitely from the Lord. He could be distant, our God, but he's not. He could be silent. He's not. He isn't. He reaches out and he touches us right where we are. So physical touch. So the next one, quality time as we go through our passage. Oh, by the way, it's not up there at the moment. That was the Sea of Galilee that was up there. That was to help you set the scene. Actually on the opposite side to where all of this took place, but still and all, that was the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples, and the Jewish Passover was near, and he taught them. I don't really know, and maybe John could tell us later, but I don't really know why that little comment is there, the Jewish festival, Passover festival was near, and he taught. What did that mean, that really at that time they should be busy and they should be doing other things? Really at that time there were more important things to be doing, like ritual cleansings and stuff like that? I don't know. But what I do know is it's in there, and I do know that Jesus took his disciples up on the mountainside, and I do know that he taught them, and I do know that tells me that he took time out of this ceremonial time to take his disciples aside and be with them and teach them. Jesus was most concerned that the urgent and emergent, which drops up in front of our lives all the time and says, "Do this now, do this, do this, do me," did not get in the way of what he knew his purpose was, and that was to teach his disciples. He wanted to show them his love. He knew that people crave to spend time with those they love. So he particularly took the time to take his disciples aside and teach them. Well, we don't have to think too hard about our families, do we, hey? We don't have to think too hard about how busy we can be. So that lesson is not a hard one to learn. But the thing I love about Jesus, the things that it tells me here, is no time is ever the wrong time to go to God. No amount of time that we think we ask of him is ever too long. He's never got another appointment and says, "I can fit you in now for 5. He says, "My time is yours, come." No problem is ever too large, no problem ever too small. Don't want to bother him about that. I should be able to manage it myself. Bring it. He wants you to bring it. No person's ever too bad. Now, that's a good one, isn't it? Because we tend to not look at ourselves and value ourselves by who we are, but by what we've done. You're never too bad to come to Jesus. You're never too poor, and you're never too insignificant. He's not up there for the prime ministers or the preachers or anybody else's. He's there for you, and he's there for me. He says, come. And then he waits for us to come. He's waiting. Whatever he's got on your mind today, he's waiting. His name is Emmanuel. He is the God who is with us. In all places, in all times, he promises never to forsake, to fail us. He promises never to forsake us, and he never will. So that is touch. That is quality time. That's the two. Oh, these aren't in the order of the book, actually. I jigged the order around to suit the story. Receiving gifts, the third of the five love languages. So when Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread for these people? Over in Matthew 9, which is sort of parallel to this time, you find a verse that said, and Jesus saw the people coming to him, and they to bring in their people who were healed, who needed healing, and he saw that they were like a sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and they were bothered, and he had compassion on them. Same thing here. Jesus didn't have to feed them, you know. It wasn't his responsibility. One mother saw that her little boy could have five loaves and two fishes of bread. Well, why didn't the others come prepared? He didn't need to feed them, but he did. And he used that time to show his glory to people. There's sometimes when it seems as though we're asked to do things and we can find reasons why we shouldn't have to. You should look out for it better. You should be better prepared. Why do I have to put myself out to do this? You know, these situations come up from time to time. And yet, just like Jesus, who used that miracle, who used that opportunity to bring glory to Jesus and to God and to let the people know who he was, we can use those small opportunities to reach out to people and to let them know that our God is a God who goes out of his way to give gifts. We are his servants. We are his disciples. And we will go out of our way to help those who need help, whether we can find excuses not to help them or not. Jesus said also, he says to us, he says, look at those lilies out there in the field. You would have seen them perhaps if you just saw them just going by there. They don't toil, nor do they spin, but Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. And look at the birds. They don't reap, they don't sow, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not worth more than all of these? So don't worry about what you will wear or eat or drink. Your heavenly Father already knows what you need. Chase after him, his righteousness, and he promises to take care of us. He is a gift-giving God, and he doesn't count anybody off his Christmas gift-giving list. You're part of it. Once again, we can sort of hang in there and say, I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy. Yes, you are. The God who hung the stars in place knows who you are, and you are important to him. Acts of service, number four. So when the evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, and they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum, because if you remember, Jesus had gone up into the mountains. They waited for him. He wasn't there, so they set off to go back home. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they'd rowed for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching on the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. And he said, "But don't be afraid, it's I." So they took him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Jesus looked out for his disciples. Acts of service and gifts sometimes can seem very close to each other, because in the giving of ourselves, we're giving a gift. But Jesus saw his disciples. He saw the distress they were in. These were seasoned fishermen, remember? It seems from the little bit of reading that I did for this that this, when it says crosses the sea, to cross the lake to go to Capernaum, it wasn't an east-west crossing, which was one that they would have been familiar with. The Sea of Galilee, because of all the mountains around it, has the propensity to bring in violent storms as the wind funnels down through the mountains. But it appears that this was a south to north crossing from down below Tiberias on the western side across and up to Capernaum. So it appears as though it was a south to north crossing. And what this reading that I did indicated was that this wind that came up was an unusual wind that they were not expecting. So the normal winds, they're fishermen, they know how to handle them, but this was something that was out of the box, we might say. They could not handle it. They were caught unawares. And Jesus saw them, and he came out to them. And the thing that really showed, that Bruce alluded to it when he was reading, and it is something that really impresses me, is the love that Jesus showed. Not only did he come to them, not only did he hop in the boat with them. Jesus is in the boat with us wherever we are, in whatever is happening to us. He's not out there on the shore saying, "It's okay, guys, I'll show you the way. Here's a beacon. You keep coming to me." He's actually in that boat with you. And he is with you until you get to where, as you get to where you need to go. The thing that impresses me is, yes, he came. Yes, he got in the boat with them, and they were safe with him. But immediately he got them to where they were going. Now, I can't say that we're going to lose time like that, anything that happens to us. It's not impossible, but it's not something we would look for. But he did what he didn't have to do. He went the second mile. He took them immediately from where they were, 3 or 4 miles out into the sea. He immediately took them to Capernaum. No more seasickness, no more rough waves, no more lost sleep, no more fear, no more fright. He picked them up and took them, and they were safe. And that, out of all this passage, is the thing that has really struck me of the love that Jesus has for each of us, and the concern and the compassion that he has. And the last of the five is the words of affirmation, the encouragement. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit, isn't it? He encourages. The lifter-upperers, the people who make you feel good about yourself when you can't find any reason. So the woman, no, this is not in this passage, it's just before, the woman with the hemorrhage, she was an unclean woman in the eyes of everybody, because of her medical condition. So she was unclean in the eyes of her husband. She couldn't go near him. She couldn't do the housework because everything she touched was unclean. So she couldn't cook meals. She couldn't sweep. She couldn't do anything that made her of value as a wife and a mother. She couldn't go to the synagogue because nobody wanted her there. She would make the synagogue unclean. No one wants that. And she couldn't go near her friends because she was unclean. She was really in a miserable space, in a miserable place. But to Jesus, she mattered. And in his eyes, she had value. And he said so. He said, "You are healed." He chose to heal her. Words of affirmation. And from that day, her life was turned around. To the thief on the cross, he deserved death. The courts had said so. He said so. He said. This man has done nothing to deserve where he is, speaking of Jesus, but you and I, speaking to the other criminal, we're getting what we deserve. He said it. He deserved to go to hell, and Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise, simply because he believed in Jesus. He mattered to Jesus. Words of affirmation. In Israel, in Isaiah 43, God says to Israel, you are precious to me, and I love you. I actually gave up Egypt, and I gave up Ethiopia, and I gave up Seba. I don't know where Seba is, but he gave up Seba in order for Israel, to have Israel. Today he says to us, you are precious to me. I gave up my son for you. You are precious. God's words of affirmation to each one of us. And the sixth one, the sixth love language, and I believe that this is the kindest love language that we can give to anybody, and that's acceptance. I accept you for who you are, where you are, no matter what you've done or do or say or don't or think. I accept you because you are a living, breathing creation of my Father God. And that is actually how I teach my staff, not all those words though, but that is how I teach my staff dignity and care. No one is ever valued by what they've done or who they are, but simply because you live, you are, and you draw breath. That is the value that I teach my staff to give people. Here I say, you live, you have value because you live, you are, you draw breath, and you are a creation of our Father God. That is the value that each one of us has. And we need to see each other with that total acceptance and that total love, no matter what we know about a person or don't know or like or don't not like. 1 in 10 people don't like you, according to Joyce Meyer. That's pretty sobering. If I look around here, gosh, I don't want to count the number of people that mightn't like me. Fact of life stuff we all got to get over. And even if a person doesn't like you, we still value them because that person is a living, breathing creation of God. Jesus went through all the villages. He had and saw the people. He had compassion on the people. Jesus said to the people who were there with him in Capernaum, and they, you remember, I don't know how it struck you when you heard them saying, well, show us a sign. Give us a sign. What do you want us to believe? How can we believe in you? You know, you gave us bread yesterday. Well, even Moses did that. What are you going to do for us? First time I read it through, I thought, boy, they're pretty insolent and he's pretty patient. The second time I read it through, I thought, actually, they were probably very honest and very open in their questioning, and they were really, really determined to know what it was that they needed to do to follow Jesus. What it was that he was saying when he said, I am the bread of life, you follow me. And he's saying, but what is it? Show us. And he was very patient with them. He accepted those people for who they were and where they were at. And in having that acceptance, when we accept a person for who they are able to relax and know that they are worthwhile. First in our eyes, and then we can lead them to the fact that they're in God's eyes, they are loved and perfectly acceptable people. So just wrapping up, it is the nature of God to love. He cannot do anything else. His love is perfect, and everything he does is a perfect reflection of his love. And he simply delights, I cannot get over this, in loving us. And he delights in spending time with us. We are his people, and people are precious to him. So precious that he would give his only son for us, so that whoever, whatever, whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. He is Emmanuel, He is with us to lavish his living heart, his giving heart on us. And his, at this time of bereavement, at this time of grief, at this time of whatever we're going through, his is the message of love, and his is the message of hope in this dark space that whispers to our hearts, it's okay. I love you. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. He is the mighty, majestic, loving Creator God. And he waits for our response to love him, our desire to be with him, and to worship him and to love him just for who he is. Thank you.